going to have the scripture read, but I'm going to pray and commit our lunchtime and Chris to the Lord. Father, we do pray for our time. We thank you for this opportunity to come away for this hour and to look to your word and to how to work and minister more effectively here in the city. So I pray for Chris as he speaks to us this lunchtime. I pray that we would have ears to hear, to obey, in order to honor you. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. David Lilly is going to read our passage from Colossians 3:22.
Yes, the reading, as you've heard, is from Colossians 3, starting at verse 22, and is on page 1184 of the Pew Bibles. Colossians 3, verse 22. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong, and there is no favoritism. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. This is the word of the Lord.
The idea that a human being could belong to another human being as his possession is repellent to us. We've learned too well the degrading inhumanity of slavery. And we can thank God that in this century, at least in the Western world, it has all but disappeared. At first sight, then, it would appear that we would have little to learn from the remarks of a first century preacher addressed to slaves and their masters. But this is the word of God, so we have a right to expect that it would have something to say to us in the 20th century. And in fact, when we begin to look more closely at conditions in first century Rome or the Roman Empire, we do find some points of contact. Of course, there was no problem of slavery in those days. Slavery was the system. This was the economic system into which all life fitted. There were some 60 million people in slavery at the height of the Roman Empire. According to one commentator, society was economically as dependent on slavery as modern society is on machinery. Commerce and public life could not have survived without slavery. And we're not necessarily talking about chain gangs here. Many slaves were teachers, doctors, administrators, even traders, merchants. And it was commonplace for the slave of a Roman citizen to obtain his freedom. Tens of thousands each year obtained their freedom. And if they were the slaves of a Roman citizen, they themselves could become Roman citizens. And many such former slaves became richer and more influential than their former owners. So when Paul writes to Christian slaves and Christian slave owners in the first century, what he has to say may have some relevance to Christian employees and Christian bosses in the 20th century too, particularly if you're one of those people who feels that their company owns them body and soul. Well, we'll have a look at what Paul has to say in this passage in a moment, but First, I'd like to make three preliminary points. My first preliminary point has to do with the concept of hierarchy. The New Testament makes it clear that all Christians are of equal value in the sight of God. Paul writes to the Galatians, Galatians 3:28, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." Yet in Christian thought, equality of worth does not equal identity of role. There are positions of authority, and there are those who should submit to authority. Rupert talked about this last week. Husbands and wives, parents and children, masters and slaves, bosses and staff. They have different roles to play. One responsibility of the so-called superior is to create the conditions in which the so-called inferior can do what is pleasing to God. My second preliminary point has to do with perspective. Would you please look at the passage that David read to us, beginning at verse 22 of chapter 3 on page 1184 of these Bibles. And if you just look up a little further back to the last sentence before the beginning of the paragraph beginning Rules for Christian Households. The passage that was just read is governed by this verse, and it expresses what I call Paul's cosmic perspective. He says, "Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus." Now, J.B. Phillips translates the first part of that verse as, "Whatever work you have to do, whether in speech or action." And the Living Bible goes on, "Do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus." Well, because of this cosmic perspective of being a representative of the Lord Jesus, Paul is able to look past the injustice of the human institution of slavery and address slaves and their masters and address us where we're at. And for the same reason, we can learn from him too, even if our boss is a tyrant, or if we're bosses, even if our staff are incompetent. My third preliminary point has to do with relationship. Again, looking at the passage, Paul's words to slaves and their masters comes in the context of family relationships, wives and husbands, children and parents, slaves and masters. Now, I don't think that Paul is suggesting that wives and children should be treated like slaves. Now, I think if anything, it's the reverse. He's saying that slaves are to be treated like family. You know, Aristotle, that great Greek philosopher, called slaves living tools. We call them human resources. Or we call our employees human resources. But Paul makes it quite clear that what we're talking about is people. We're talking about relationships. And relationships are a matter of give and take. So let's look at the passage. Verse 22. Paul addresses his first point to slaves, but for our purposes, let's call them employees. I'm sure just about everybody here has a boss. You may be a boss too, but we'll come to that in a moment. What does Paul have to say to the Christian employee? Well, I talked about relationships being a matter of give and take, and perhaps you think that in your company the boss does all the taking and the employee does all the giving. But in Paul's thought, as far as employees are concerned, there are three things he wants them to take. First of all, the first thing they must take is orders. Paul says the Christian employee must obey his or her boss. And there are three aspects to this obedience. First, Paul says, verse 22, "Obey your masters in everything." Now, I don't think that Paul is suggesting that Christian employees should be yes men, just blindly following orders and not thinking. I think his point is that we should always be working to our boss's agenda. You see, it's very easy, isn't it, if you're an ambitious employee, to start working to your own agenda. you end up working for your own purposes rather than for the benefit of your boss. Paul is saying that our work should be directed towards achieving what we are being paid for, not towards building up our own empires. Could I ask you to flip forward a few pages to page 1199? It's Titus. It's another little passage that Paul addresses to slaves specifically. Page 1199, Titus chapter 2 and verse 9. He says, "Teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them." Not to talk back to your boss. Now again, this doesn't mean being yes men. Sorry ladies, yes people. But it does mean showing a due respect for the boss's authority. If we're talking in terms of give and take, we might say that we are to take orders and we're not to give any lip. Secondly, regarding obedience, Paul says we are to obey our bosses. Can we go back to Colossians? Sorry, I'm making you work today, but that's what it's all about. Colossians 3, it's page 1184, and verse 22 again. We are to obey our bosses not only when their eye is on you and to win their favor. These two phrases are based on a splendid Greek word which literally translated means eye service and used to be translated so in the Authorized Version. We all know what lip service is, talking about doing certain things without having the slightest intention of putting them into practice. Well, eye service comes in two modes, passive and active. Passive eye service is when you loaf around reading the newspaper and gossiping until the boss comes round the corner, and then all of a sudden you're hard at work. I guess you've never been guilty of that. Active eye service is a little bit more subtle than that. This is where we work really hard and put a lot of effort into a project in order to attract the boss's attention, to win their favor, as Paul says. Now, this is where we have to examine our motives. Because if we make a big effort to do a project really well, to do a really good job, then obviously it's perfectly right that we should be rewarded for that effort. But there is a thin line between that and the effort that is really self-serving. The effort that takes credit for work that other people have done, that steps on other people's back in the attempt to gain recognition. Thirdly, then, as far as obedience is concerned, Paul says that Christian employees are to obey their bosses with sincerity of heart, still in verse 22. The word sincerity translates a Greek word that really means singleness. We might think of it as loyalty. There is to be no public criticism of the boss behind her back, no undermining of her position, no snide remarks around the water cooler, and no playing off of your boss against another senior person. We're talking relationships here. Paul wants us to be loyal, and loyal obedience is an expression of love towards your boss. So in summary, Paul is saying Christian employees are to be obedient to their bosses, not to shirk when they're not being watched, not to curry undue favor with their bosses, and to be loyal to them. But what's the motivation? Well, end of verse 22, the motivation is reverence for the Lord Jesus Christ. I could well imagine that a slave might obey his earthly master out of fear, but a Christian employee fears someone greater than his earthly master, and because of that, he's set free to do a good job, even for a difficult boss. There's another aspect to this reverence for the Lord, which Paul points out again in his letter to Titus. I'm sorry, I should have asked you to keep your finger in page 1199. Make you flip back there again. And in fact, this time, if you would keep your finger in it, because we will be making a third journey. So Titus 2, verse 10, Paul says, at the end of the verse, he says, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. Obedience and good workmanship adorn the gospel. Christians in the city are, in effect, ambassadors for Christ. Remember how Paul introduced this passage in Colossians? Yes, we're back in Colossians now. But keep your finger in Titus. In verse 17, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, or as the Living Bible puts it, as a representative of the Lord Jesus. You see, God loves your boss too, and you may be the very person God is using to bring your boss back into the family. So then, the first thing Christian employees must learn to take is orders or instructions from their boss. And the second thing, which they must take, according to Paul, is pride in their work. They must take pride in their work. Verse 23, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart. Is your job boring? Is it repetitive? Is it unimportant? Is it unappreciated in your office? Take pride in it, says Paul. You're actually working for the Lord. You know the evangelist Billy Graham. It is said that over the kitchen sink in his house, there is a sign which reads, divine service performed here 3 times daily. That's taking pride in a job which some people think is unappreciated. And taking pride in your job also means being conscientious, even when no one else is checking up on you. The great preacher Charles Spurgeon once had a conversation with a housemaid who said she had become a Christian. And he asked her, what evidence is there that shows that your life has been changed? And when she thought a bit, she said, well, sir, now I clean underneath the rugs as well as around them. Now, how about you? Do you clean under the rugs? Or do you sweep things under the mat? One more visit to Titus, page 1199. Last one. Titus has something to say about being conscientious as well. Verse 10, Paul says, teach them not to steal from their masters. Now, of course, nobody here would dream of embezzling or taking money, but we know there are other ways of cheating or stealing, in a sense, from your boss, from your company. For example, Christian employees must be very careful to avoid any hint of fiddling their expenses. And we must be very careful in our private use of office stationery and office equipment. These are little things, but people may judge us by them. Take pride in your work, Paul says, but don't take what isn't yours. Well, let's go back to Colossians now. You can forget Titus. We're going to be heading off in the other direction in a moment. Let's see where we've got to. One, take orders from your boss, Paul says. Well, we can choose whether or not we're going to follow that one. Two, take pride in your work, he says. It's up to us whether we go along with that or not. But now comes something that Paul says we have no choice about. A third take. Number three, take the consequences of your attitude. If you work for your boss with all your heart, and remember who your boss is, Paul says, verse 24, you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. But, verse 25, anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong, and there's no favoritism. Yes, even if the earthly boss doesn't catch you out, you can't fool your heavenly boss. This excellent translation called The Message by Eugene Peterson gives this verse as follows. He says, the sullen servant who does shoddy work will be held responsible. Being Christian doesn't cover up bad work. I'd highly recommend this translation for a really modern one. The words are unfamiliar and therefore hit home. Well, we've seen what Paul has to say to Christian employees. Let's now have a look at what he has to say to Christian employers. Now, I've already suggested that the role of the superior in a relationship is to create the conditions in which the inferior, so-called, can do what is pleasing to God. So it won't surprise us that in this relationship of give and take, according to Paul, the boss's role is to do the giving. Paul gives no advice on how to lead, no advice on how to manage, no advice on how to exercise authority. He wants bosses to give their slaves or their junior employees what perhaps they are in no position themselves to demand. And what is this? Well, looking at verse 1 of chapter 4. First, they must give what is needed for the job. Provide them with what is right, Paul says. I think this includes things like the right tools for the job, the right training if necessary, and if it's that kind of a company, the right materials, the right raw materials. Unlike the Israelites in Egypt, Christian employees, or rather employees of a Christian boss, are not expected to make bricks without straw. I think it also means clear communication. We're asking Christian employees to take orders from their boss, to obey their boss, well then we must expect the boss to give clear instructions so that the employee knows what is expected of him or her. Secondly, also in verse 1, Christian bosses must give what is fair. This word in Greek literally means equal. I think Paul is thinking about justice and impartiality. Just as employees were warned that there is no favoritism with their heavenly boss, so earthly bosses also should not discriminate unduly between their staff. I'm sure Paul didn't actually have in mind equal opportunities, regardless of age, sex, or physical disability, but I don't think it's stretching the principle too far to apply it to these words in our day. And I think Christian bosses also are asked to pay a fair wage to their staff. So, first, Christian bosses must give the right tools. Second, they must give their employees fair treatment. And third, they must give their employees respect. Now, you won't find this in this passage directly, so I'm going to have to ask you to do some more work and flip back this time to Ephesians and page 1177. 1177, Ephesians 6 and verse 9 at the bottom of the page. Paul says, "Masters, treat your slaves in the same way." Now, we won't go back and read what he's just been saying to the slaves. It's essentially the same thing he's been saying to the slaves in Colossians. He's just got done telling them to respect their bosses as though they were working for Christ. Now he says to the boss to treat their employees in the same way. Do you want respect from your staff? Well, then show them respect. Do you want your staff to be loyal to you? Well, then be loyal to them. Do you want your staff to serve you with all their heart? Well, then serve them with all your heart. And the motivation, going back to Colossians, the motivation for Christian bosses is the same as the motivation for Christian employees. Just as employees have a heavenly boss, so earthly bosses also have the same heavenly boss. And just as employees must take the consequences of their attitudes and actions, so must bosses. There is no favoritism. Being a Christian boss doesn't excuse bad management. Christian employees, Christian employers. We've seen what Paul has to say to each side. But when we are at our offices, there is a third group. That is our colleagues, people we work with. They're neither our boss, nor do they report to us. They're just our co-workers. Does Paul have something to say to them? Well, I think he does. If we look at our passage, Colossians chapter 4, and going into that second paragraph, which is headed Further Instructions. The first three verses of it, 2, 3, and 4, we're going to just skip over. Paul is asking his readers for help, that is prayer help, in the job of work that he has to do. He's going to get all the help he can get from them so that he can do a good job. But let's look at verse 5. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity, says Paul. by outsiders, Paul clearly means the great mass of non-Christian people with whom we have day-to-day dealings. For us, those people are generally the colleagues in our office. Now, Mark Green, the author of this book, Thank God It's Monday, points out that our relationship with our colleagues provides the ideal opportunity for Christians to adorn the gospel. Unlike most other outsiders that we might meet, we automatically have something in common with our colleagues. We share the same corporate culture. We're subject to the same kinds of stresses. We may have the same boss. We may even eat the same canteen food. These are what salesmen call warm contacts, people with whom relationships already exist. It may be that you, as a Christian colleague, are the closest that some of your non-Christian colleagues will ever get to hearing the gospel, or rather, seeing it in action. Your attitude and your actions are a living testimony. Your non-Christian colleague may never go to church. He or she may never pick up and read a Christian book. They can turn off TV or radio, but they can't tune out the sight of a living Christian colleague. So quickly, before we finish, let's look at Paul's advice about these relationships. Again, it's a matter of give and take. First, says Paul, be wise in how you act, verse 5. In other words, give thought to how you relate to these people. Each one of them is an individual. Second, says Paul, make the most of every opportunity. Take every chance. Take every chance you get to relate to these people. Don't miss a trick. Don't let these people just be cogs in a corporate machine. Third, verse 6, let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. In other words, take pains over what you say. Don't let it be insipid. Eugene Peterson's translation, The Message, goes on, the goal is to bring out the best in others in conversation, not put them down, not cut them out. I think perhaps the key phrase in this little section comes at the end of verse 6. The aim is that we should know how to answer everyone. How to give an answer. That is, in respect of our Christian faith. Now notice that Paul is not expecting every Christian actively to evangelize his or her colleagues. Some have that gift, others don't. But every Christian should know how to give an answer when they are asked by their colleagues or friends about their faith. However, I'm not going to say any more about that because this is a subject for next Tuesday. Please come back same time next week. In conclusion, then, to me, one of the most striking things about this passage is the way that Paul relates everything in our working lives to our relationship with the Lord. Actually, the word Lord appears about 9 times in this little section. Sometimes it's referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. Other times it's referring to the master, the boss. It's the same word, of course, so he's playing on the words. But Paul doesn't separate the working master, the working life, from our spiritual life. We do. We tend to want to keep our spiritual life in a separate box from our working life. Somehow we need to retain that openness to the Lord, even when we're in our offices. Now, something that Mark Green said in Thank God It's Monday caused a really absurd image to pop into my mind, and with this I will close. I imagined that I woke up one weekday morning and set about my usual routine. I had my daily quiet time before leaving to work, got on the train, and on the train I was musing about the Bible study that I would be attending that evening. God was definitely with me. I arrived at the main lobby of my office. We have security these days, even at Lloyds Bank, and got out my security pass to go through the turnstile. Just as I was about to go through, I heard a voice. It was the voice of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit said to me, okay, bye then. Have a good day at the office. And I said, yeah, bye, see you later. See you at the Bible study this evening. Well, it's ridiculous, isn't it? God most certainly does not cut himself off from us when we go into our offices. So why should we cut ourselves off from him? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask you to make us aware of your presence throughout our day at work and always. Help us to adorn the gospel by the way in which we conduct ourselves as employees and as bosses and with our colleagues in our offices. We ask this in the name of our boss, our Lord and Master, Jesus Christ. Amen.